today on salt and light. We're going to talk about being light, and we've been talking about this in the context of going back to school, starting over again. Really, you know, America has two kind of New Years every year. They have January 1st when we start the calendar year over again, and then we have September 1st when we start school over again. It's kind of like getting back into the swing of things, getting back into the routines of daily life, and especially if you have kids, you know how it is. The first couple of weeks, it's kind of hard to get them out of bed. Otherwise, it's easy as pie to get your kids out of bed, right? That first couple of weeks of school, you've got to get back into it, but there's a routine that happens and something that goes on that gets you into the rhythm of life again. Well, I think it's time to get into the rhythm of life of being salt and light in the world that Jesus called us to be. Salt has amazing properties. We talked about it last week. We talked about the fact that salt enhances everything that it touches. It brings flavor to the forefront. Salt doesn't call attention to itself. It calls attention to the thing that it's salting. And God calls us to be salt in the world, pure salt. And what we really emphasized last week is that purity is to be part of our lives. There's a holiness factor that God wants us to have in our life because He is holy. And the Bible says that God calls us to be holy because God is holy. We're to be reflections of His love and His holiness to this world. Now this morning we're going to talk about being light in the world. I came across something very interesting this week, especially in light of the tragedy that's going on in Nairobi, Kenya, where armed Islamic radicals have gone into a mall in the capital of Nairobi, in Nairobi, the major city there, and they just began killing anybody that wasn't Muslim. They allowed all the Muslims to get up and walk out, but they've killed now 37 people. There are several hundred that have been wounded. And once again, the world has had its eyes focused on radical Islam and what it's doing around the world. But did you know that there's a revival that's going on in the Islamic world also, where thousands upon thousands of Islamic people are coming to Jesus Christ? And it's really amazing what's happening around the world as God's light is being shined forth in these Islamic places. I came across the Fuller Theological Seminary School study of intercultural studies. It was done from 1991 to 2007, and it interviewed a group of 750 Muslims who had converted to Christianity. Now, these people were from 30 different countries, from 50 different ethnic groups, and there were 9 of the most cited reasons of why people converted from Islam to Christianity. Number one was, Christians practiced what they preached. Didn't get too excited about that one. Christians practice what they preach. Now that tells me that our missionaries and the Christians in other countries are living a faith-filled life. That they are living outstanding, and I don't mean that in the qualitative sense, but they are outstanding in their portrayal of Jesus Christ as real. That's number one. Number two, Christians appeared to have loving marriages in which women were treated as equals. Number three was Christian-to-Christian violence was less prominent than Muslim-to-Muslim violence. Now, this isn't some Christian-American guy telling what he thinks. This is from converted Muslims, what they're seeing. Number four, the prayers of Christians had healed the disabled and delivered others from demonic powers. Number five, the Quran had produced profound disillusionment because it accentuates God's punishment more than His love and the use of violence to impose Islamic laws. Number six, God had used visions and dreams to influence the convert's decision. Number seven, Muslims can never be certain of their forgiveness and salvation as Christians can. Number eight, as they read the Bible, the converts had been convicted of its truth. And number nine, the converts were attracted to the idea of God's unconditional love. Now, those work in the Muslim world. I would contend that those nine things, if practiced by Christians in the United States and in our culture, will do the very same thing. I think that if we live what we preach and what we believe, we will see a difference in the lives of the people around us as we become lights for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, just saying the right things does not matter nearly as much as doing the right things. St. Francis Assisi said that you must preach the gospel by all means possible and sometimes even speak it. Did you catch that? Okay. Preach the gospel by all means possible and sometimes even speak it. You know, the Bible tells us to be salt and light. Last week we talked about being salt and we talked about the purity that is necessary. This morning I want to close up this small series that we've been doing by talking about being light in the world. What does it mean to be light? Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. Now, remember last week, Jesus gave a positive statement, and then he gave the negative statement to reinforce the positive statement. So he says, that's the positive part. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. And then in verse 15, he goes to the negative portion of it. He says, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. We're going to talk about good deeds this morning, letting our light shine out for others to see. Now, I want to tell you right from the very start, we're not talking about how to be right with God. Okay, this has nothing to do with how to be right with God, how to gain forgiveness. In other words, you can never be good enough to make yourself good enough in God's sight. You cannot earn your salvation. You cannot say, God, I've done this and I've done this. I've gone to church every Sunday. I tithe. I gave to missions giving. I treated my wife nice. I treated my kids good. Let's see what else. Oh, I never robbed anybody. I never stole from anybody. You know, and make up the list and then say, God, did I make it? And God will say, nope, sorry. You lied once. Twice. No, twice. No, three times. Your deeds will never get you right in God's sight. So what are good deeds good for? Well, first of all, they're a reflection of your love for God. You do good deeds because you want to reflect the love of God and you want to draw others into the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus makes a very interesting statement here. He says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Now, we all probably know that Jesus is the light of the world, right? I mean, the Bible says that, doesn't it? The Bible says in John 8:12, it says, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So if Jesus is the light of the world, but he says we're the light of the world, how do those two things connect? Well, really, it connects quite easily. It's clear from Scripture that Jesus is the light of the world, but we are reflections of that light. We are to reflect the light of Jesus Christ in our lives. You know, it's a heavy responsibility, but we are the reflections there, that we live our lives in such a way that it reflects the glory of God to the people around us. Who says being a Christian is for sissies? That's I don't know if you get this today, folks, but that is a strong requirement for following God, to be a reflection of God's light. It's like saying, listen, when people look at you, I want them to see God. I want them to see Jesus. That should scare us a little bit. That's a heavy responsibility that he gives to us. Titus 2 verse 7 says, and let yourself be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and the seriousness of your teacher. Let everything that you do reflect the integrity and the seriousness of your teacher. God is calling us to be a reflection of His light and of His shining in our light. He says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hilltop cannot be hidden. Our light is reflected light, and it cannot be hidden. It can't be taken away. Left to itself, it shines out for everybody to see. You know, one of the things that sticks in my mind when I read this verse, I pastored in northern Michigan for about 5 years. And I was pastoring a little town called Onaway, Michigan. And it's not on the way to anywhere. you have to be going there to get there. You know, it just, you know, we were halfway between Roger City and Indian River. Those were the two metropolises that surrounded us. And they were an hour each way there. But I remember when we would turn right on M33 off I-75 and start heading east towards Onaway, it was all kind of hilly country through there. And it gets dark up north, folks. I mean, even when the moon's out, it gets dark up there. There's just no city lights or anything to light the night. And I remember that we would come over a rise, and way off in the distance you would see Onaway, this little one turn signal town. Out in the distance, you'd crest that hill, and there it would be sitting on the next hill with the valley between it. And when you saw that, you thought to yourself, there is civilization in this world. I'm almost home. We're almost there. I can see the lights. And it just kind of woke you up and gave you a renewed vigor to get there and get going. Jesus is saying, you're like a city set on a hill. You cannot be hidden. You're there for everybody to see, so act like it. Everybody is looking at you. You might say, I don't want to be an example. I didn't ask to be an example. Jesus says, you are an example. Charles Barkley, the famous basketball player, the round mound of rebound, the world's worst physique for a basketball player, was once said, I didn't ask to be no role model. And everybody just kind of replied and said, well, you are. You don't have a choice. Your position makes it absolutely necessary that you are a role model. Christian, you're a role model this morning. You are called to be light on a hilltop. You cannot be hidden. It's not made to be hidden. You're there for a reason. And Jesus starts out by telling us that you are the light of the world. And then he says this, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. There is a role for light. And that role is very simple. It is to illuminate. It is not to draw attention to itself. It is designed to draw attention to the object that it is illuminating. Do you lead a divided life? Are you living a life where sometimes you're light and sometimes you're not? Are you living a life where you put the basket over you so no one can tell that you're really a Christian? I got news for you. It's too late for that. If you've confessed Christ, if you already told people that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, they're watching you. They want to know if you really are a Christian or if you're just like everybody else that says they're a Christian, but they act like everybody else around the world. Now, there's a degree of holiness that's involved in following Christ. We don't do things the same. We don't act the same. In Galatians 6, 19 and 10, it says, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, when we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. Paul doesn't leave anybody out. He doesn't say, just be nice to Christians. You should be nice to Christians, to your fellow Christians. We share a Savior together. We should lift each other up. We should support each other. But we don't leave out everybody else. As a matter of fact, we need to point out the love of Jesus Christ to those that are around us. Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Did you know that God plans on you doing good things? Did you know God plans on you being a light in a dark world? You know, it always amazes me to think this thought. God could have entrusted the message of Jesus Christ and His changing power and His forgiving power to angels that would never blow it. He could have given that power to angels that are required to do His bidding and would do it perfectly every time. Every word they spoke would be truth. They would never mess up. They'd never lose their temper and say, you dumb sinners, why don't you listen to me? They'd never do that. But He says that He has entrusted this treasure, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, to jars of earthen clay, cracked pots that we are, so that others will hear the message of Jesus Christ. God expects you to do good things. You can do good things. You can be a light in this world. 1 Thessalonians says this, "See to it that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all others." No one places a lamp under a basket. You put it on a pedestal. Always drawing attention to Jesus Christ. Always giving Him the glory and the praise for it. And Jesus says, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all those to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. You see, Jesus wants all the praise to go to God. He wants us to be reflections of His glory, so that whenever anything good happens, we can say, hey, it's not me, it's God through me. It's God that does those things. Jesus is not pointing to be the light. You know, he says, they don't give glory to you as the light of the world. They give glory to God. We don't point at ourselves. You know, the point is not the light. It's like salt. You know, if you think a little salt is good, maybe a lot of salt is better. And then you pour salt all over it and you taste it. What do you taste? Salt. Ugh. Who wants that? It's got to draw attention to the substance that it's pointing out. The same thing with light. It's what's illuminated that counts. Don't illuminate yourself. Illuminate God in all of this. In Romans 7:4, it says this, "So, my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died to Christ. Now you are reunited with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God." The resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees your ability to produce a harvest of good deeds. In Titus 2:14 it says, He gave His life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, to make us His very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. How you treat other people matters. How you reflect the love of Christ matters. The point isn't the light. The point is who it's pointing to. You see, if you're in a dark room and suddenly there's a crack in the shed wall and a shaft of light illuminates the room and it hits the spade and you even see particles of dust in that beam of light, you're not looking at the sun, you're looking at what it illuminates. It draws your attention to it. You see what the light illuminates, like a laser beam, your eyes are attracted to it. That's what Jesus is talking about. When the light shines on Jesus for others to see. Now, as a little aside, let me just say this. That is why self-pity, self-centeredness, complaining, whining are so harmful to the kingdom of God. Because it draws attention to you and to not Jesus. See, there's a self-centeredness that is so prevalent in the church today, and it's promoted by some of the theology that we have today. What you know, God is here to grant you all the wishes of your life, to make your dreams come true, to make you rich and wealthy. Is that not self-centered? Absolutely it is. It makes us the center. God is here to bless us. No. We are here to bless God. We are here to illuminate His love, His mercy, His grace, our forgiveness, and all of the things that He does for us. We are the lights that shine on Jesus for other things, for others to see. And so Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine, let your good deeds shine for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. James 2:17 says, "So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless." It is dead and useless. Fulfillment is found in letting your light shine for Jesus Christ. Let your light shine this morning. One of the things I want to challenge you to do is to look for the needs in the people around you and see how you can fulfill that need. One very basic thing, I use this all the time, I want you to get it into your thinker, but one of the very basic things that you can do to help people and to do good deeds is to say these simple words, "How can I pray for you?" How can I pray for you? That does so much. Just that little phrase. First of all, it identifies you as a follower of Jesus Christ, because in our culture, people that pray are usually Christians. That's how they think about it. That's how they see it. And you are proclaiming your dependence upon Christ. Number two, you're showing an interest in their life. If they share with you some struggles that they're going through, the very best thing that you can say is, "I believe in prayer. Can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? It tells them that you care, that you want to be involved in their situation. How can I pray for you? Are you reflecting Christ's light? It says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image." How can I be in the image of Christ? How can I be made in the image of Christ? It's not something magical that just happens to you. It happens as you do the things Jesus would do. What would Jesus do? It's not just a trite phrase on a wristband anymore. It becomes part and parcel of your life. What would Jesus do if you get spit on? What would Jesus do if you were laughed at and mocked? What would Jesus do if He came across someone that was sick and in need of a touch? What would Jesus do? That's how you become more like Jesus, is you start acting like Jesus. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that life-changing stuff? Colossians 3:10 says, "Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him." You can be like Jesus. Now, I'm not teaching some doctrine that says we're all going to become gods or some weird thing like that. That's not at all true, any more than my son is going to become me. But my children act like me, sometimes to my chagrin, sometimes to my glory. But they learned from me. They become like me. They act like me. Dad, your children act like you, whether you want them to or not, because you're their primary source of character and integrity. And they become like you. They'll never become you, but they'll become like you. I can always tell in marriage counseling when I've ticked off couples, because I'll say, "Now look at their parents. That's going to be what they're kind of like. Can you live with that?" And usually they get mad at me. "I'm never going to be like my parents. I'm not going to be like my parents. No way. They're square. I'm not going to be like them." And I just smile and say, "Yeah, you wait. You will." Put on your new nature. It's doing the things that Jesus does. It's not saying, "Oh my goodness, I better call the pastor." Take up your boldness. Tell them, "I'm going to pray for you. Are you ready?" "I'm going to pray. Are you ready?" That always kind of freaks them out. I was praying with a family one time that didn't go to this church, didn't go to any church really. And I just said those words. They were in a desperate situation. They were all crying and, you know, just really mourning. And I said, "You know, I really don't know what to say except I know how to pray. Can I pray for you?" And the guy looked up at me and he says, "You're not going to shout and scream and holler, are you?" He knew I was Pentecostal. And I said, "No, I won't shout and scream and holler." He said, "Okay, good. Then you can pray for me." And then he let me pray for him. But put on your boldness. Say those words. "Can I pray for you?" You know, I'm stuck on that, folks, because I believe that that's the starting point for doing great things for God, is praying with people and asking them if you can minister to them. Michael Ramsden is a co-worker of Ravi Zacharias. Maybe you've heard of him. He has a radio program on, a great, great Christian apologist. And he shared a story about a minister from Iran. They were driving through Iran and just recently, not too many years ago, and they stopped at a small little village to purchase some water. And as they pulled up to this little watering hole, I guess you'd call it, they noticed that there was a man that was leaning on the wall outside the church with a machine gun. He had a full beard, like most Muslims will, Muslim men in Iran will. And he just kind of was scrutinizing everybody that went by. And as he went to get out of this car, his wife placed an Iranian Bible in his hand and said, "Give that Bible to that man." Her husband was just, "Are you crazy?" He said, "You know, he's probably an extremist. We're in Iran. I can't give him a Bible. You want me to die?" She said, "No, just give him the Bible." He said, I'll pray about it. I'll pray about it while I'm in the store." So I went in the store, purchased the water, walked right past the man, got back in the car, and his wife said, "You didn't give him the Bible?" And he said, "No, I prayed about it, and it didn't seem like the right thing to do, so I didn't give him the Bible." They go down the road, and his wife just started praying out loud in front of him. How rude. He slams on the brakes. He says, all right, if you want me to die, I'll die. He turns around, pulls in front of the place. The man's still there. He steps out. He walks up to him and just presses the Bible into his hand. The man looks up to him, and he says, why are you giving me this? He said, I just felt like you needed a Bible. And the man began to cry. He said, I live 3 days' walk from here. I walk for 3 days to get here because a few days ago in prayer, I saw an angel. And an angel said to me, walk to this town. Someone will give you the book of life. He became a Christian that day. Now, the story ends a little bit weirdly because in a few years, both the man that gave him the Bible and the man that received the Bible were martyred for their faith. But they obeyed God. They did the good deeds. And it resulted in eternal blessings for them that were around them. Are you letting your light shine? Are you hiding it under a bushel? It's possible to do that. You and I both know that it's possible to be an undercover Christian. But undercover Christians don't bear any fruit. Undercover Christians don't let their light shine. You are surrounded by people who need the light. And all I want to say to you this morning is this. Let your light shine. Let your light shine for Jesus Christ and for their sake. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning I thank you for your word that speaks so